Good morning. I believe it's raining. Let's hope we don't have a repeat from a couple of weeks ago. If you're in Kidmo, you are dismissed. If you have a child that's with us today, you're our guest, and they're in second through fifth grade, we invite them to go back to a special time for them during service. They're going to be having a special time of worship and study and teaching and some fun and stuff back there together. I'm glad that you're here. So have a good week. Then two of you had a good week. The rest of you has been a pretty rotten week, I guess, right? Jake had a good week. We were at the beach last week, so I'm like 1 foot here, kind of like the guy in the video. I'm 1 foot here, 1 foot at the beach. I got to drag that other foot back. But we missed you guys last week, but Scott said that everything went well, and y'all had a great Sunday, and lots of people were here. And I said, well, then I'm just going to extend my vacation 2 weeks. And he said, no, I'm going on vacation. So now Scott's gone this week, but I'm glad to be back with you. He kicked off a new series that we wanted to talk a little bit about. What are we trusting within our lives? Because one of the key issues for you and for me is what foundation do we base the way that we live our lives? And we all have, we have a couple of answers. We have the answer we want to tell people, and then we have the truth. Because most of us, where we really get down to the nitty-gritty, where do we put the most trust in our life? Is it in our relationship with God? Is it in His ability to provide? Or is it in something else? And I will tell you that trusting God is very difficult whenever the circumstances around you look shaky. Because you want to find the thing that has the most secure footing. And Scott mentioned last week, one of those that we often go to is money. For a lot of us, we want to feel safe. We want to feel secure. We want to know that we can make it. We really don't care what else happens. If I can pay my bills, the house is okay. There's food on the table. And, you know, I don't have to be scared that they're going to turn our lights out. Then, hey, we are okay. And money for many is what they are trusting in their life. And so their life is driven by the need for more of it. Because as you receive money, I don't know about you guys, one thing I have found about earning money is I tend to spend it. Does anyone else do that? Okay, a few of you do. The rest of you have this huge stockpile of money somewhere in your mattress, in your backyard, in your bank account. I don't know. But when it comes in, it tends to go out. And what we have found is that if you're a person who gets some kind of raise in their income, that you will immediately rise to that spending level. If something happens and then all of a sudden you don't earn that same amount of money, most people cannot go back to spending at the level they did before. They increase their spending and all of those added luxuries or conveniences all of a sudden become something I have to have. And so I'm not sure, I haven't heard what Scott talked about last week, but I'm sure he talked about some of that and talked about some other great points about money. But I want to talk to you today, kind of moves beyond the money thing, but it's a little bit connected. What I want to talk to you today about is where are you trying to find the most security in your life? Where are you trying to find security? Now, my primary question for you is this. When it all comes down to it, what are you most afraid of losing? When you really think about all that is contained within your life, what are you most afraid of losing? Because when you determine that, you will know where your security is. When you determine what you have to hold on to, you will find the things that you just are unwilling to not be a part of your life. Now, this week, some of you have been receiving prayer requests talking about this issue of security. We have three that we commissioned a couple of weeks ago and that left to go on the mission field, some for a short period of time, some for longer. And we have two in particular that went to a very unsecure area of the world. They chose to get up with their lives and to move and help people that they put their own lives at risk. Let me ask you something. If you had a clear calling today and God said, I want you to go and do something and I cannot guarantee your physical safety, how many of us would say, God, that is not me? How many of us say, you know what, I just can't do that. You know, God, I have kids. God, I have a job. I have people who count on me.
God, I just don't know. I mean, that the fear, the overwhelming fear of the chance that I might get hurt or something happen to me. No, I couldn't do that. But yet when we go back and we look at the people that God used in incredible ways throughout the Bible, we find people that their security was not in their own physical safety. It wasn't in their own physical conveniences. It wasn't in the fact that the house was paid for. It wasn't that the utilities were paid. There were people who said, God, you tell me to do something. I'm going to do it no matter what happens to me. I want to follow you and I want your kingdom to grow as a result. And in fact, many of those people, as we go back through history, you're going to find that some of the real turning points of faith for Christianity throughout history, they have turned at the point of people being willing to go through great uncertainty, great insecurity, and a lot of physical suffering. There are people that they have allowed their entire families to be destroyed for a belief that God is real and worthy to be worshipped. There are people that in order to follow the commands of Jesus have said, you can take my life, but you will not take my allegiance to my God. We have stories of people who have been told, if you will recount your faith and recant your faith and say, I do not believe that God is real, I do not trust in Jesus Christ, then we will spare your life. And they said, no, I will not recant that. He is too important to me. And they gave their life for it. And yet the culture you and I live in is a culture that says, don't make any waves, don't do anything that's going to draw any attention, and do your very best to pursue that which makes things comfortable and convenient and secure. Our commercials push us to that. We talk about financial planning. What is the bottom line for financial planning? Prepare for the security of your future, right? And yet God never says, this is how I want you to spend your life. Where are you placing your security today? It's a hard question. You and I really don't have a lot of security issues. I may be insecure about a lot of different things. But whether I'm going to eat or whether I'm going to be able to move through the day or whether I will be alive tomorrow is not one I really struggle with. I'm able just to go about my day. I plan for the future. You plan for the future. I don't have people that are coming after me trying to hurt me. I don't think. And so for you and I, sometimes this question is hard, but I want to take you through some passages of scripture and I want you really to deal with the question today. Where is your security and what are you going to do with that? And what do you trust? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, if there was a couple of verses that would be kind of our key verses for the series, it would be this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Can you and I say we trust in the Lord with all our heart? Well, the short answer is no. You and I cannot say we trust in the Lord with all our heart. I know that that's true about you, and I know that's true about me, because you and I are people. We are humans. We are incapable of complete, absolute trust in a God, because you and I still live in a world where we struggle with sin just embedded within us. You and I are going to look around, and while the video is kind of corny, I know, the point, I think, is very well made. We put our trust in so many things that we think will support us, that we think will help us, that we think will get us through life and will help us through the pursuit of happiness and the pursuit of security. But I want you to know that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, bottom line, he's going to ask you to do stuff that is going to be uncomfortable, and you're going to have to step out in faith in areas that you would just as soon not step out in. If you want to follow Jesus, you have no choice in this matter. Because if God was calling us to a life of comfort, you have to eradicate the entire whole of Scripture. Because he has not called you to that. But you live in a nation that values that among all other things. And so you and I have that also embedded within our DNA. The pursuit of happiness, of security, of comfort. There was a man in the Old Testament, a man who was very wealthy, a man who had it together. He was a good businessman, had a huge family, Yeah, just his assets were just enormous. He had animals. He had tents. He had food stores. He had money. I mean, he had it all together. And one of the things you know if you're kind of in the business world is you kind of have to be where your customers are. You got to be around the people that are providing you with your income or your living. You don't want to move into another part of town where nobody knows where you are and they can't find you and can no longer purchase from you. Therefore, your income dries up. This man, he had the region covered. I mean, he was doing well. He had all that he could ever need. He was a man of true wealth, a true influence. People envied him. They wanted to be like him. He was at home. He was comfortable. Everything just looked great and everything looked wonderful until one day God said, I want you to change it all. The man's name was Abram. You can read about him in Genesis chapter 12. I'm reading, I think, all morning this morning from the English Standard Version. If you want to follow along, you can on YouVersion or you can on the screen. Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. I want you to imagine this man who has it together. I mean, he has his systems put together. He has his income stream. He has all of his crops. He has all of his animals. He has his family. He has his friends. He has all of his earthly possessions, which is a lot. I mean, this guy has it going on. We would look at him and go, if anyone was blessed in this world, it is this man. He has got it going on. And this is how the story goes. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I want you to get both of these parts here. I want you to go from your country. I want you to leave everything you know. I want you to leave your family and your friends. I want you to leave your income streams. I want you to leave the things that you know where you need to put your animals to put them out to pasture. You know where the good water sources are. You know where to plant crops. You already have footings for your tents and for your homes. I want you to pick it all up and I want you to move it into a place that I'm going to show you. And if you will do this, the second thing I want you to see, I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. In other words, you'll be so blessed that you won't be able to contain this blessing. It will spill over out of your life and other people just by being in proximity and knowing you or being a part of your lineage. They will be blessed because you are that blessed if you will go. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this man, Abram, later we'll find that his name is changed as he decides to go to, do you know? Abraham. And it is prophesied that Abraham become the father of many nations. And we find later that all of the tribes that would eventually form would flow from his family. And they would make a great nation. And from that nation, the Savior of the world would come. And through that, through Jesus Christ, all people would be blessed. But what would you do? I mean, right now, for some of you, you're thinking, I don't know, if I had all that stuff, I'd probably be willing to go. I could probably live off that for a while. You know, when you live off of little, you think you can live for a long time off of a lot. It's just that trends don't necessarily show that to be true. Take a lottery winner. A lottery winner who's just getting by on $25,000 a year, all of a sudden they've just fallen into $200 million. And yet the average lottery winner within 2 or 3 years is absolutely bone broke because all their spending rises to their level of income and they can't go back. Some of us think, if I had a whole bunch of money, I would be okay. And if God said to go, I would go. If God said to do this, I would do that. If he said plant a church, I'd plant a church. If he said go be a missionary, I would do that as long as I had the money to take a vacation to wherever in the world I want to go and get away every now and again, like Disney World, right? Except when it rains, which was our experience last week. But let me ask you something. If God said, I want you to pick up and I want you to go right now, what would you say? God, I've got responsibilities, right? God, I've got a job. I mean, I've got a secure paycheck. God, the kids have school. I mean, they've got schools and they've got friends in their schools. You know, God, I've got relationships here. If you're a business owner, you know, God, I've got my customers here. What would your response be if God said, I want you to get up and go? I'm kind of piggybacking on last week. What some of us would say was, God, I would like to get up and go, but I'm so in debt up to my eyeballs that I can't afford to go. That's what some of us would have to say if we were honest. Would you get up and go if God said to go? What if God said, I'm going to bless you immeasurably, so overwhelmingly that people just being in proximity to you will be blessed because they'll get an overflow of the blessing you have. You won't be able to contain that blessing. What if God said that to you? Would you say, God, I will go? Or would you say, God, I don't know about this. Do you really mean it? For some of us, we kind of have this kind of theological boundary we put up, this theological wall we put up to just not have to make these decisions. Well, if God really wanted me to go, he would call me to go. And God doesn't call everyone to go, so it can't be me. But what if God is saying to you, there is somebody in your neighborhood that no one else will have anything to do with, and I want you to go to them, and I want you to tell them that they are loved? Oh, I can't do that. You kidding me? What if you get a call and it's somebody that maybe you know, but you don't know that well, and they've lost everything. They've lost their job. They can't provide for their family. And you're looking at this boat that you're about to purchase because it's summertime and the water looks really good right now, except when it's raining, so not as good this morning. God, I don't want to give that up. We've been planning for this. And what if God clearly said, if you will bless them, I will bless you? Would we do it? And some of us would go, yeah, I would do it. Yeah, I would give it up. Yeah, I would be willing to do that. But what if it wasn't your boat payment? What if it was your grocery bill for the next week? Then would you be willing to do it? God, I don't have enough for us. How are we going to help them? What if you're at work and, you know, there's always that somebody at work, you know, that no one really wants to be around? Everybody, every workplace has this. If you're a place that where you are self-employed and you work by yourself, guess what? You're that person. Nobody wants to be around you. And what if you've got to make the kind of reputation sabotage and say, I'm willing to go to them. Sit with them, talk with them, be nice to them when no one else in the workplace will. And you know it's going to hurt your reputation. Would you do it? They go, that's so silly, Mark. We're adults. What about if you're a teenager and you're in school? What about you guys right there in school? What if you were going to go to somebody and say, you know what, I'm going to be a friend to this person? And in so doing, the people that you want to like you no longer like you. But God said, if you will be a blessing, I will bless you. If you will just follow me, if you will just listen to me. See, that was the very place where Abram was. Now, God, let's just talk about this. Nowhere do we find that Abram responded that way. In fact, his response was, okay, let's pack it up. We're moving. And they did. And here's what I want you to know about this story. I'm not going to go through all of Abram's story today. I want you to ask yourself, if God clearly spoke to you and he said, this is what I want for your life, are you trusting him so much so that if it cost you everything, you would be willing to follow him? Would you be willing to do that? As we go through and we look at some of the things God has called his people to do, would you be willing to leave your families and go to war on his behalf? Would you be willing to take your son and put him on an altar and be willing to sacrifice him to God because God said to? I think most of us would say, well, I just don't want to be in that position. I'm in the exact same place. But if God said that, clearly spoke that to us, would we be willing to do that? There we go. It got out. Would we?
What if God said, like he said his disciples, I want you to sell everything you have. I don't want you to take anything you have with you, but I just want you to go and I want you to live from town to town and tell people about me because they're dying and they're going to hell. Would you be willing to do that? I want them to know I love them and they can have a full, rich life with me, but you cannot take anything with you. Would we do that? Would we be willing to do that? What if your kids, you had to withhold something from your kids that all the other kids in their grade have, but you know it's unhealthy for them, and you know you're going to get the ire from your kids. Are you trusting in the happiness of your kids, or are you trusting in the leading of God and how you raise your children? See, all these questions are questions about security. Where is your security? See, for most of us, our security is what we can see, what we can feel, what we can touch. Our security is what we believe will hold us up when things are unsteady so that we don't have to be worried, or worse, we don't have to be afraid. Because you and I will do anything to keep from being afraid. Here's the truth about security. You can hold on to something so tightly that you find that your hands are not around that thing you're holding on to, but they're around your own throat. That's how tightly we can hold on to the things that make us feel secure. That's why people will stay in bad habits, because those bad habits make them feel secure. That's why addicts don't want to get out of their addiction, because the addiction feels secure. It's something they can count on. That's why an alcoholic can't give up a bottle, because it's something that they can trust in. Because while it may be bad for me, I always know it's there and I know the effect it will have on me. That's why people stay in bad relationships, because, you know, this may be a bad relationship, but at least I can count on it. That's why people stay in bad jobs that they hate. I hate this job. All I can think about is I'm going to retire in 5,000 days and 6 hours and whatever, however long. I hate my job, but it's a steady paycheck. I can count on it. And I may be miserable, but I can count on it. And what you'll find is you'll hold on so tightly to the thing that brings you that security that you're choking the very life out of yourself. And that is not the life God said he wanted for you. That is not the life he promised. And when he died on the cross, he didn't do it so you and I would feel comfortable and secure. Can you imagine less security than being nailed to a cross for something you were not guilty of? If we look back at the story of the disciples that followed him, almost every single one of them had to give their life in order to share the message of the good news. Does that sound like security? One of the things I struggle with today, I struggle with cynicism in so many different ways. And one of the areas that I become so cynical is what this pursuit of happiness and comfort has done to you and I. I see it in my own life. I see it in others' lives. This pursuit that says I have to be comfortable. I have to look right. I have to act right. I have to have a good number of friends. I have to have people that say good things about me. We've got to have a church that we like and that we can tell people about. You know, all these things are just consumer drives within us that have been embedded within us from the very beginning. We watch TV and we watch all of these shows for the, you know, informative content. And we get blasted with this message of your life is about you. Make life about you. And God says, if you want to follow me, make your life about me. And my kingdom, and I will give you everything you ever thought you might want. But it may not be in the way you thought. It may not be in a check. It may not be in a house. It may not be in a car. It may not be in any of those things. But what God wants to bless us with and give us in our own lives is so much greater than the things that we sacrifice and put our security in instead. Where do you put your security? What are you afraid of losing? That if God said to go or God said to change, you wouldn't be willing to do it. Two truths. Truth number one I want to share with you. Actually, there's three, but truth number one is this. God blesses those who trust him. Bottom line, God blesses those who trust him. He may not bless them in the way that you and I want them to be. That's why there are so many people who have so little, and yet they are following God and they feel blessed and they just have the best look on their face. They are happy. They are fulfilled. And yet you may look at them and go, man, God has not been good to you. God blesses those who trust him.
whether you make $20,000 a year, whether you make $200,000 a year, whether you make $2 million a year, God blesses those who trust him. If your idea of trust or blessing is solely in your bank account, then your trust and your security is not in God. He blesses those who trust him. And the second one is this. Fear is your and my biggest distraction from trusting God. It's the biggest distraction from trusting God. Have you ever thought about this? How distracting it is to be afraid, to be insecure. I mean, we are all afraid of something. We're afraid of dying, or we're afraid of losing our jobs, or we're afraid of losing our kids, or losing our spouse, or losing our friends, or our parents. We're afraid of not getting the career we want. We're afraid of not having the life we want. We're afraid that retirement will not look the way we want it to look. We are afraid of a lot of different things. Some of us are afraid that our health will fail. Some of us are afraid that our health is, in fact, failing. We all have fears. Some of us, our fears, they even go to the sense of, I fear people won't like me. I fear I'll never be loved. I fear I'll never be accepted for who I really am. And so I have to be somebody else to be accepted. We all have fears. Sometimes our fear is I'm going to be alone. Sometimes our fear is I'm not going to be alone and I'm not going to want to be with the person I'm with. We have fears. And it is one of the biggest, if not the biggest, distraction you will face in your pursuit to trust God with your whole life. See, it's not just about trusting him to get into heaven. That is not it. Because you and I really don't have a choice in this matter. You and I are going to die, right? And it's going to happen at some point. And we have no idea what that looks like on the other side. We just know that we really hope that God is going to come through with this area, right? We cannot ensure that it's going to happen. It would be nice if we could just kind of peek into the other side, you know, the other side. How's it going in there? Looks pretty cool. I might like that. That would be nice, wouldn't it? You know, we read the books, the little boy who went to heaven, the guy who went to hell, and, you know, they're telling you about what this is all like. Maybe it was like that, and maybe they just gave him a really weird concoction in the hospital. You know what I'm saying? It's up to God how that's going to work out. We have no choice to trust him in that. Really, what I'm talking about are the things that you do have a choice in. You do have a choice to trust him. You do have a choice to say, my trust is going to be in God and where he leads rather than what makes me feel less vulnerable, less fearful. Whenever I was studying counseling, one of the things I took away from it that I have never forgotten, and some of you may be familiar with this, we studied a model about needs, about having our needs met, and it was by a guy named Maslow. Anyone here familiar with Maslow's hierarchy of needs? All right, throw that image up. This is Maslow's hierarchy of needs, and some of you are going, "Oh, he's bringing that psychology stuff up." You better believe it. All right. Because this is absolutely true about the way we work and our behavior. There are five areas that he says you are going to have to meet, try to have your needs met. In Maslow's hierarchy of needs, the reason it's a pyramid is he says you will not move up to the next need level until you have met the one below it. So in other words, at the very bottom are our basic physical needs, food, water, shelter, warmth. If you don't have those things, you really don't care whether or not that pink shirt you want to wear is clean or not. You know what I'm saying? All you can think about is, I need to get food, water, shelter, and I need some kind of shelter from the elements. So if your physical needs are not being met, now for some of you that may mean my paycheck is drying up, or it may dry up, and I don't know if we can afford our house payment, and we might be out on the street. You no longer care which detail package you have on your new car. All you can think about is, I need to make sure that we have a place to live or to eat. It's no longer about, you know, I don't know if I want the garnish on the side of the steak or if I want it on top or just bring it on a separate plate. It's just, it's something that will fill us so we can live. That's the basic physical needs. Now, His idea was, once you met those basic physical needs, then you start worrying about safety and security. Will I be safe? In other words, okay, I've got food, I've got this tent to stay in, but I'm staying out here in the jungle with all these wild animals and a snake could crawl into your anus. When you're really hungry, you don't care. You may eat the snake. But when your stomach's full, all you can think about is, I don't want to get hurt anymore. I want to be protected. And so your next basic need would be, I want to be safe. I don't want to be afraid anymore. And then let's say you get those things taken care of. Then we kind of move into the next level, which is I want to be loved. I want to belong somewhere. I want meaning within my life. I want purpose. And then you begin to pursue that. And there's many ways. And most of us will never operate on this model below that third level. You and I, most of us, will never operate in the safety or the physiological needs because our needs are met. It's been said that the poor in our nation are still wealthier than the poor anywhere else in the world. There are no true poor in the world. Now, I would say there are those that disagree with that. There are no true poor in the United States. There are those that disagree with that. But you and I, for the most part, are never going to deal with the true physical or safety needs, even though we may at times twinge on the side of it. They're downsizing at work. I fear that I might go back there, but most of us will be okay. We'll be okay. Once you move to the belonging and move past the belonging side, and I'm really looking for meaningful relationships within life, he says, then you move to self-esteem. I really want to feel good about myself. I can do stuff well. And then after that, and this is where I would depart from him, is what he calls self-actualization. That is kind of the ultimate, fulfillment within life, which I believe only comes in relationship with Christ, while he may believe it comes in different ways. I don't want you to get caught up in this model. What I want you to see is there are different basic needs that define where we place our trust. And for some of us, God wants to say, take that pyramid and just get rid of it and just put all of it in me, and then I will meet your physiological needs, your safety needs, your belonging needs, your self-esteem needs, and you will be more actualized in me than you ever will in yourself. If you'll just remove it and put me there instead. But the problem is for you and I is it is so difficult to do that because I can't see God at work. God doesn't show up at my door with meals on wheels and providing me with my meal. Maybe if he did, I would feel better. And that's where faith comes into play, that if you're a follower of Jesus, he says you have to take all of these things and say whatever God wants to do in my life is more important than any of those needs. Any of those needs. What if what God wants to do in your life can only be done if you're willing to sacrifice your safety needs? What if he has said, I want you to live in some consistent state where you're going to battle fear? That's where I want you. Would we say, yes, God, I'll do it? Or do we say, no, God, forget it. I'm not living a life of fear. Somewhere down the line, we started mixing theology in this, and our abandonment of fear, we began to theologize, and we began to say, God would not want me to be afraid. I mean, we just talked about perfect love casts out fear. I'm telling you what, as we look through the life of those people, I believe Abram had fear when he packed up to move. I believe the disciples had fear when they walked away from Jesus to that first town for them to share the gospel, and they had nothing in their pockets. I believe there was fear. When the soldiers came for them and they began to nail them to the cross, I believe there was fear. Jesus himself, when he prayed before he was finally crucified, was said to have prayed and blood just came out of his pores. He was so stressed out. And he said, God, can you remove this from me? And if not, then I will do what you want me to do. I want you to know, we cannot be the church in the world today, if we are not willing to give that same level of trust to our God who says, I still want you to change the world, but if you're concerned about being afraid and your security, then you will never change anything. You will only worry about your own life. And I'm as guilty as anybody else in pursuing a safe life. But when God calls, will you go? Will you do what he asks? What is it for you? Have you determined that yet? I wrote some quotes down. These are some great quotes. What people have said about fear. This is a guy by the name of Alan Woods. He said this: "It never ceases to amaze me when God wants to take someone to the next level in their life and they let fear of the unknown rob them of tremendous blessings." Most every behavioral analyst has said the greatest fear that people deal with in mass scale is fear of the unknown. Well, guess what? Following God is the fear of the unknown until you know the one who has conquered that fear. Fear of the unknown. "I think there are two common problems with Christians," he wrote. "They are scared to death of being truly free and of God's overwhelming love." Because to step out into a place of insecurity requires you to say, "God has given me freedom and his love will take care of me." He says, how would a father give good things to their children and I not do that for you? What does God want to do within your life right now? And your fear of losing what you have is completely blocking your ability to experience it. What are you missing out on? Here's another good one. You may have heard this one. Fear is the path to the dark side. Is that familiar to anyone? Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. Our good friend Yoda. He's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. Fear. Nelson Mandela said this: "The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers the fear." I think that could be said of many followers of Jesus. They may be afraid, but they conquer their fear. Last one of probably the most famous quotes in our nation about fear is from Franklin Delano Roosevelt. He said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." He said that at his inaugural address. And I think that is an awesome quote. When we should be moving forward, we retreat out of fear for what's going to happen. And you can do that on a personal level. We can do that on the level of a church. We can do that on the level of our nation. We can do that on the level of the church worldwide, international. Whenever God says, "I need you to advance, I want you to know to follow Jesus is living a life of advancing the kingdom. I want you to advance, and there are people who are going to work against you." And he said, "But nothing can stand it. Not even the gates of hell can stand against you if you will trust me and follow me. We will move the kingdom through the world and change it." And yet the church in mass is in retreat right now. We're retreating into our own little groups. We're retreating into our safe church services and things because it's safe. And people don't judge me for what I believe, and it doesn't cost me much. I mean, the preacher talks about money from time to time, but that's it. And what God is saying is, "I need you to advance in the face of fear, and I want you to change the world." And you and I will not be able to do that if we don't face our fears. It will not happen. This is what Jesus said about living life and security. He says this in John chapter 12. He says, whoever loves his life loses it. This is one of those great quotes. You know, you're reading it. Jesus, what were you on when you said that? Were you drinking or a little too much wine? He said, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What? If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. He's basically saying you have to give up the trappings of security in this world in order to follow him. Where is he? Jesus said very clearly, "I am here for those who are oppressed, who are hurting, who are down and out, those who have been held captive, those who have gone blind. I'm here for the least of these. That's where I am. If we're following him, that's where we'll be." And yet for most of us, we struggle not to deal with just the everyday things about our own lives. I can't deal with those people. I'm just trying to deal with me. And Jesus says, "Well, that's where I am. And if you're going to follow me, you've got to be where I am. As I've already said, if there's an example of someone willing to be uncomfortable, then that is Jesus. You and I, we all pursue security. We all pursue comfort. We all pursue happiness. We do it. It's not something that we're trained to do. We do it because that's inwardly what we want. We want that security and that happiness. And we want to feel good about life and ourselves. We pursue that. It's natural to pursue that. But I want you to know that if Jesus is going to do something supernatural, it has to move beyond the natural. And we have to move beyond the pursuit of comfort and happiness. Because everybody does that. Followers of Jesus go farther. Jesus gave his life for the will of the Father and the health of the kingdom. You ever thought about that? He gave his life for it. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to be sharing some ways with you that I'm going to be asking you to face your fears, your insecurities. I'm not going to be asking you to put your head on a chopping block, I don't think. But for some of you, it may feel that way. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about how do we continue as a church to really do something in this city. In this city that just rampantly abandons God. It's a great city. We love it here. But it's a city where the churches are shrinking. Churches are dying. People attending churches, that number is shrinking, which, as I've said before, by itself doesn't necessarily mean a bad thing. I think one of our true missions in this culture is that we let people know this is what it means to follow Jesus, and you're not doing it. I think we have to do it with grace and love. But there are a lot of people who are blind to the fact that they're pursuing a cultural religion and they're not pursuing Jesus. Jesus himself said, there are those who are going to come to me and call me Lord, Lord, and I'm going to say, I don't know who you are. How can we love people if we aren't clear about this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus? It doesn't mean we got to hold up pickets and signs and say, God hates you. But lovingly let people know and at least see in our own lives what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, to put comfort to the side and to say, I'm working for something bigger than me. We're going to be asking you to do that. For some of you, that may mean a financial ask. You know, for security, one of the biggest areas where you question where do you trust God is in your finances. It just is. How much are you, how generous are you to others versus how much of your income is just for you and your family? I just don't have anything to give. That's because your security is in your ability to pay for the bills that you want to have. Most of us could live in a lesser of a house, lesser of a car, lesser of a lot of things, myself included. But is our trust in our finances? I can't be generous because, you know what, I just don't have enough for us. That's because your security is in your ability to take care of yourself. For some of you, it's not financial at all. Some of you are incredibly generous, and we wouldn't be here without your generosity. For some of you, the generosity that's going to be asked of you has nothing to do with us. It's going to have to do everything with people outside these walls. For others, it's not going to have anything financial to do with it. You've got that covered. Man, I've given up the trying to just take care of myself. For some of you, we're going to ask you, you know, we want you to invest in people's lives that are different from you. And for some of you, that is just as scary. We want you to sit next to a guest. This is their first time here. And we want you to sit next to, we don't want you to ask them a bunch of questions. We don't want to know their blood type or their social security number or how much they have in their bank account. We don't want to know any of those things. You don't even have to ask. But you can say hi and sit next to them and they can know that they're not alone. And yet for some of us, there is no greater fear than sitting next to somebody they don't know. Right? You know who's king of that? Huh? Me. Do you know there's not a person more introverted in this room than me? It's just, this is one of the ways God blesses me with the ability to stand in front of people and talk. But put me in a room full of people I don't know and I'm looking for the exit. I mean, I really am. That's kind of crazy for a pastor. You know, it's kind of weird. But that's the way I'm built. And you know what? That's the way a lot of you people are built. I think we have more introverts per capita than any church anywhere. And that's why we're comfortable. I'm here. You know, we're just scared to death of people. And we can't be that and love people. If we're going to love them, we got to engage them. We got to be with them. We don't have to sit there and ask them their life history. So what's your biggest sin in life? I'm just curious. You know, those aren't the questions we ask. Hey, how are you doing? That's pretty easy, right? They'll give you the standard response. I'm doing fine, thank you. How are you? I mean, they won't tell you. But we can be there for them. For some of you, it's going to be to take the talents God has given you, and it's going to be to lead with them. See, one of the great holes we have to move forward as a church, are people willing to say, I will sacrifice a tremendous amount of time to lead other people, because leadership takes time. We have some incredible leaders within our church, both on staff and those that aren't on staff, who are saying, you know what, this is important. I will invest my life in this. We need more to do that. For some of you, we're going to ask you to step up and take a lead and invest in people. And you're going to think, I don't know about that. I've never done that before. Do you know what? If we're going to do something supernatural, we've got to do something that we're trusting God for and not just trusting ourselves for. For some of you, the big ask is going to be for you to restore a relationship with somebody that's just broken. And not only does that scare you to death, it kind of ticks you off at the very thought of it. You don't know what they did. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how bad it's been. How dare you ask me to forgive, repair a relationship? I can't pretend to know all of the issues that have gone on between people. But I can tell you this, if we're going to experience the renewing power of Jesus Christ in our lives, we have to do things that seem impossible. And a lot of times that means forgiving others and restoring relationships that others would just let cut off and let die. We have to do that. I told you over the next 4 weeks I was going to give you some habits, and this is what I'm going to close with. If you're taking notes, I really want you to think about this. I want you to ponder this over this next week. I want you to write this down. I want you to talk about it at lunch or wherever you go. I really want you to think about this. There are seven habits I'm going to share with you, but I'm going to share two of them with you today of people who trust God. And these are not easy. You know, sometimes we do kind of silly habits, but these are big deal stuff, hard stuff. Are you really willing to do this stuff? Number one is this. People who trust God are not afraid of suffering. Bottom line, no getting around this. People who trust God are not afraid of suffering. Or if they are, they're more afraid of missing God than they are of the suffering itself. They know they're going to suffer. Jesus suffered. God suffered. He called all those who followed him to a life at times of suffering. And he said, in the midst of all the suffering, you will be blessed beyond measure. Just as he said to Abram. Abram would go through a period of suffering, and yet he would bless the entire world by being faithful to God. God will bless you through your suffering. If you're pursuing security, you'll never move past this. Never move past it. And then you will miss so many things God wants to do within your life. They're not afraid of suffering, or at least they're not paralyzed by it. They continue to move forward. They continue to advance. They continue to move the kingdom forward, even if it means it's going to cost them. Are you afraid of suffering? Yes, you are. I don't like suffering. I mean, I guess there are those that like it. I don't like it. But I'm not afraid of it. Because God is so much bigger than that. Second habit is this, and this is kind of a mindset issue. They accept that you're going to die, and it's really not that bad. Because in the bottom line, at the end of the day, let's say you lose your house, you lose your car, you lose your job, you lose your ability to feed your family. Let's just say, although it's probably not going to happen this way, let's just say you cannot find food, you cannot find shelter, you got to live in the jungle, and wild kittens come and, you know, pick your bones dry. You're dead. That would be a terrible way to go, by the way. It's not that bad. I've lost Leslie. She's gone for the rest of the day. Wild kittens, you can't get the image out of your head. I just came up with that. Can you believe it? I didn't plan that at all. It was awesome. It's not that bad because Jesus has said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when it's time, I'm going to come back and get you, and I'm taking you there. So what? They take everything, and our lives are gone. What if that is asked of us? Jesus says, I've prepared a place in paradise for you. So our first two habits are this. We're willing to go through some pretty heavy stuff for the kingdom because God is a God who is full of love and of concern for us. A God who has given his life for us, who let his son die on the cross for us. A God who said, I will adopt you into my family, and though you are full of sin, I will forgive your sin, I will make you white as snow, and I will bless you beyond your wildest dreams. Because we're not afraid to suffer. We're not afraid to die. And while you and I may never have to make that decision in this nation, that time may come. And if it did, I hope my response would be, my God is more important than my breath. So what do we do with this? This is one of those sermons that kind of either makes you feel great or makes you feel guilty, you know? I know that. So how do we move forward with this? How do we, you know, I'm not there, but how do I kind of get there? Here are some things that I think you can do to kind of move in that direction. Ask yourself, what are the areas of your life that you're fully trusting God in? Because there's probably some. And which are the areas that you're not? Because there's probably some of those too. Where are the areas that you're trusting God? What are the areas that you are truly afraid to trust God in? What are they? You have them. What are you scared to trust God in? Is it the health of your family? Is it the health of yourself? Is it your career? Is it self-enlightenment? Is it your income level? What are you really scared to trust God with? Just be honest. Just be honest with that. It's between you and God. I don't want you to write it down. You can come talk. I would love to talk to you about that, but you don't have to do that. You and God. What are the things you're scared to trust in God? He's inviting you to trust him. He's okay when you don't. He can handle it. He's not going to go, oh, I can't believe it. He knows. What are those areas? Be honest about it. And then ask yourself this. How much time are you truly spending with God? How much time are you actually truly spending with God? In prayer, in study, just in letting God speak to you, in looking out over the sunset or whatever, and just admiring what God has done and saying, God, speak to me. How much time are you spending with God? Are you working it in? Is it, you know, bathroom break with you version? Is that it? When is it? And finally this, what is your purpose in life? Is it to live your life? Or is it to follow after the life God wants for you? What are you trying to get out of this life? That's your decision. Question you've got to ask. But the bottom line in all of this, if you will trust him, is that trusting God with a life of uncertainty always brings great blessings. Always, 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 always. Always brings great blessing. Your life of uncertainty may not look like quitting your job. It may not look like taking a vow of poverty. I rarely ever see that God has led somebody to take a vow of poverty. I mean, God's idea is that we bless others. He usually doesn't want to remove our ability to bless others. God's desire is not for you to take a vow of poverty. But he also doesn't want you to hold on so tightly to what you have that it controls your life. He doesn't want you to have to just live. I mean, there are those that God will call to live in really difficult physical conditions. For most of us, God's not going to call us to that. If he does, he supernaturally empowers those people to do that thing, whatever it is. But are you still holding on to your house and your stuff with an iron grip out of fear of losing it? What if you did? What if you had a fire and you lost it all? Would you be okay? Would you be okay? I want to encourage us that we don't go around talking about in God we trust. You know what? I don't care if it's on our money. I really don't care if it's the slogan of our nation. It's not the slogan of our nation. It may be on our signs and our flags and but our nation does not trust God. But you and I can. You and I can do that. And just maybe we will show people a better way in life so that while our government may never operate solely on their trust in God, we can see a nation changed where its people do. Let's not trust in our government to do what only God can do in our hearts. Let's not trust this because it's on our money that we do trust God. Let's be honest with ourselves and with Him so that we can say at the end of the day, in God we trust. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I recognize that for me and for a lot of people in this room, it is a lot easier to talk about this than actually do it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear where you are leading us and that we would faithfully follow. God, I pray that we would never have our fists so tightly clenched around our stuff that we miss the incredible blessing you want to provide that goes so far beyond that. God, I pray for those that are here today and they so want to trust you, but fear is overwhelming them. The fear of loss, the fear of not experiencing something, the fear of the unknown, whatever it is, and they just are controlled by their fear. I pray that you would give them freedom from that fear. I thank you for your love, that your love for us, whether we trust you or whether we turn back to trusting ourselves again, I thank you that your love is consistent regardless. And God, I pray that we as a community of faith in Chattanooga would change this city because we're trusting you to do incredible things, and then we're willing to go when you tell us to go. Help us to do that. Help us to take hard steps. Help us to be willing to invest in others when it hurts, when it causes us sacrifice and suffering. Help us to follow you and always keep you at the center of our attention rather than all these other distractions. God, I pray specifically today for those that are here who are living in a perpetual state of fear. You don't want them to live in that fear. You want them to conquer and to move forward, boldly trusting in your work in their life. So God, we pray that you would help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to trust you in supernatural ways like we never have before. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.